I'd like to call your attention tonight to a passage that's going to sound a little bit familiar because we used part of it this morning as our call to worship and for our morning worship hour. But I'd like to call your attention, please, to the words from David in Psalm 103. While you're turning to that passage, Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you have forgotten something because you had too many other things on your mind? Now, I understand that there are medical reasons, there are things that happen physically that affect one's memory. But I would wager, if I were a wagering individual, that one of the greater problems that we often have, and it doesn't start when you get old, it goes on for much of our life, and that is that we get so many different things buzzing around between our ears that some of them get lost. I understand that the language used in this particular passage of Scripture, especially in verse 2, deals with exactly that situation. It's not a matter of somebody having a health issue, a stroke, or something that wipes out one's memory. It's not a matter of someone having dementia or some other problem that has a medical root to it. It is a problem that's addressed in the language of the Scripture that gives us an exhortation to something we ought to do and a caution against something we tend to do. Now, if it were something that could not be affected by our decisions and by our actions, then the language would not address it as something that we could avoid. This language addresses it exactly that way. Read with me, if you would, from Psalm 103. Begin reading at verse 2 and read through verse 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now there is the exhortation. There is the encouragement. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And here's the caution. Forget not all His benefits. You'll notice that that verse ends with a colon, not a period. And you'll notice that the following phrases are linked with semicolons. They all link together in direct connection to that expression, forget not all His benefits. Now, He is the one who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. All His benefits. Now let me ask you to notice with me, first of all, those two statements in verse 2. The exhortation that's given. And you'll notice this is something that's given to us in our inward man. Oh, my soul. This is not something that is simply to be an action of our lips or a posture of our body. It is to be the action of the depth of our soul. You know, Paul, when he prayed for the church in the New Testament epistles, one of the things that he often included in some form of language was that the believers would be strengthened in their inner man. Paul recognized that there is the outer man, but there is the spiritual inner man that has been quickened by the Spirit of God and abides within us. And it is that inner man, oh my soul, that is exhorted to bless the Lord. But then you'll notice that that same expression that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Those two expressions are linked together. And I would say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, the less we do the first, the more prone we are to do the second. And by the same line of thinking, the more prone we become to do the second, the less we will in turn do the first. Bless the Lord. It comes from a primary root, a very basic root word. You know, you can have a root word which is then used in another form for this word and used in yet another form for another word, but this is a basic word, a primary word in the Hebrew language. And it means to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. To kneel before God, to bless the name of the Lord. Now I want you to think for just a moment with me about this expression of how we bless the Lord. Now we often pray and we often desire that God would bless us. And in terms of doing that, He adds something to us. He gives us something. We, in turn, have nothing which we can add to God. For us to bless God is not adding anything to Him. It's not making Him bigger than what He is. However, it is the same thing, I understand, that is spoken of in two different places, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, where the word magnify is used. Psalm 34, verse 3, the writer of the psalm says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." That which is done in a corporate manner, that which is done in actions with other people, it is to magnify the Lord. Now, the other one of that uses is in the New Testament when Mary had been told that she was going to have the Lord's son. The God's son, the one who would reign upon the throne of David. She was also told, if you remember, that her cousin Elizabeth would have a son whose name would be John and would prepare the way for the Lord. And she, Elizabeth, was some 6 months ahead of her in timing of the pregnancy, and she went to Elizabeth, and as she approached, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb in recognition of the voice of the mother of the Lord. But Mary made this expression as Elizabeth had said that to her. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And what do you do when you magnify something? It looks larger. It appears more distinctly. It is more easily observed. But the reality is you haven't changed it not one bit. And you see, it's my understanding that that's the concept of blessing the Lord. We don't change Him, but we make Him more clearly seen and more readily exalted by others who know Him as we do. We magnify the Lord, and we magnify the Lord in our soul. We shine in such a way that He is seen through us and He appears more clearly. Now, the caution is that as we are told to bless the Lord, that you don't forget His benefits. We don't forget all His benefits. How do I bless the Lord? How do I magnify the Lord? How do I exalt the Lord? I would tell you very readily, brothers and sisters, it is by remembering His benefits and by speaking of His benefits. We talked this morning of our meditation of Him. Well, this is something that could be considered as a companion passage because as we forget, but you notice He warns, forget not. And that term that's translated as forget, the word, the Hebrew word is used in two different forms, but it is to mislay something, to be oblivious to it. Don't lay God's, it's not to be unknowing of. The word carries with it the idea that you lay it aside and don't pay attention to where you put it. That you lay it down and don't go back and pick it up. You become oblivious to it. Now, what makes us oblivious to God's benefits? When the actions that are going on in the world around us become such a hastened activity in our minds and such a concentrated activity of our minds, we become unthinking toward the benefits which God... And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, I believe that this is one of the things that we, as Christian believers, in particular, in the midst of a culture as a whole, have done during this pandemic. There has been so much noise that sounds so dreadful that we have laid aside the reality of God's presence and power and become more mindful of the world about us than remembering the benefits that God has already done. Forget not all His benefits. Well, how do I remember His benefits? How can I think? How many of you have counted sheep to go to sleep at night? To use that expression. How many of you have counted sheep by counting God's blessings? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You see, brothers and sisters, the writer, in five phrases that follow this exhortation, outlines God's benefits for us. Forget not all His benefits. Who? And what's the first thing that He reminds us to remember? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? You see, the very first benefit that God gives to us in His Son Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of our sin. Now the reason that's important is because that's the first thing that separates us from God anyway. If you, this word, who forgiveth, means to pardon or to spare us for. What I want you to understand is we don't work them off. Well, I may have used this illustration before one time or another, but when I was in my high school band, you could accumulate merits by doing good things, and you could accumulate demerits by doing not so good things. 500 merits ensured for you that you would have a letter to wear on your jacket. 100 demerits ensured for you that you would no longer be in the marching band. And so as you began to collect those demerits, if you were late or if you didn't pass inspection or if you didn't do the little things you were supposed to do and you acquired those demerits, you could work them off. You could stay after school and you could practice around the band director so he knew you were actually doing it. You could do some other work. You could do enough good to work them off. Let me tell you something, folks. You and I, as sinners, can never do enough good to work off one sin that is accounted against us, because everything that we think we're doing good, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have no good thing with which to do to remove the bad thing. And the result of that is we can't earn that, but it can be pardoned to us, and that pardon recognizes that the iniquity exists, and yet God lays it not to our charge. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, notice verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is not weakened, but your iniquities, and notice that that phrase begins with the word but. Now, David writes that psalm, or the psalmist writes in 103. He said, bless the Lord and forget not. But you'll notice in this psalm, God, his hand is not shortened. His ear isn't heavy. His abilities haven't changed. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But your iniquities have separated you. The very first benefit that we're given, and it is a mandatory benefit if we are to have any of the other benefits, and that is that in order for us to be near the Lord, in order for us to come into His presence, those iniquities must be pardoned. That's why He uses it first. That's the first thing we need. What do we need God to do for us? Oh, I need God to clear up this pandemic. Oh, I need God to provide me a certain amount of money. Oh, I need God to do this. I'm going to tell you the first thing that any of us needs is that God would pardon our iniquities. Jesus said, Paul said in the book of Colossians, in one of his prayers and his exhortation to the believers, Colossians 3 verses 12 and 13, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. you will not forgive anyone else to a greater degree than you are conscious of God's forgiveness of your iniquity. You will not be willing to forbear to any greater degree than you remember that God has been a forbearing God, enduring your iniquities and forgiving. And you'll notice that forbearance and forgiveness are linked together. Forbearing one another and forgiving. You'll see the very first benefit that God gives to us that enables us to draw close to Him is to remove the one thing that separates us from Him. And He does that through Jesus Christ. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, how does that come? We'll get to that in a minute. There's another one that plays with that same connection. He is the Lord who healeth all thy diseases. Now, I know that there are times when there are sicknesses in this world and we tend to think, well, God hadn't healed all of them. Let me tell you, there are times when God's plan is not a big sweep of the hand just to make everything go away. Let me ask you to notice a couple of other scriptures. If you look with me in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, there's a record given to us there of Jesus passing by a man who was born blind. He was blind from his birth. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God chose to allow that man to be blind until the moment in time when Jesus would manifest God's glory by opening those eyes that had never seen. You remember that at the pool of Bethesda, there was a man who was impotent from his birth. And he lay there. And he couldn't get into the water. There was an angel that would come and touch the water, and the first person in would be healed. And he could never get there. He had no one to help him. And Jesus touched this man and raised him up. He didn't touch anybody else who was lying there. Does that mean Jesus couldn't heal the others? No, he chose not to at that moment. But what I want you to see is he opened eyes that had never seen. He enabled men who had never walked to get up and start walking. He enabled men who had never spoken to be able to speak immediately. He enabled ears that had never heard to hear and understand immediately. He healed everything for which men had no ability to do. I'll tell you today, he's got the ability, should he choose to do so, to bring to a stone-cold stop every case of coronavirus. His ability is not lessened. He can do all that men cannot do. You remember he told Israel that if they would obey his commandments, that none of the diseases that affected Egypt would be brought on them. He would keep those diseases away. And where there were illnesses, where there was sickness, where there was deafness, where there was the inability to speak, where there was the inability to walk, Jesus healed all manner of diseases. By His stripes, Isaiah said, we are healed. How does He heal all of our diseases? How does He touch our life in a healing manner? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, in the same way that the forgiveness of our sins is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the God who benefits us by redeeming our life from destruction, from death, from separation from God. Jesus, I told you there was another one that connects with the forgiveness of our sin. How did He forgive our sins? How did He pardon our sins? He redeemed us. He paid our debt. He didn't just laugh them off. He didn't just blink at them. He paid every one of them. And the sin that would bring us into destruction, bring us to death, He redeemed us from that destruction. He forgives us. He heals us. He does those two in that He redeemed us. And then the fourth one is, He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now think about that language. What do you think of when you think of somebody being crowned? Unless you're looking at a cartoon and somebody getting hit in the head, it is the matter of being elevated, being recognized, being lifted. God's benefit to us is that He places upon our heads the crown of His mercies that elevates our life from our own weakness into a place of being recognized as a prince and a king, that we would reign with Jesus Christ. His mercy is a crown on our life. Other people see that crown. Other people see His benefits. We exalt Him. We bless Him when they see His mercies on our life. Not because we're so good, but because we're so bad, and He blesses us in spite of ourselves because of His Son, Jesus Christ. He forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. And you'll notice all of these are written in plural form. He redeems us from destruction. He crowns us with tender mercies. And then the fifth one, He satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies your mouth. He satisfies your soul. He satisfies your heart. But He provides those things that satisfies our life. Let me ask you to go with me into the book of Matthew just a moment. And I want you to read the language in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to start with verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink. He satisfies your mouth. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He satisfies your mouth. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now I want you to notice it. There are things that we need, but it's not to be the anxiousness There's the taking thought. There's the focusing on those things to the point that we mislay the benefits that God has given us already. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you have wished that you were 3 or 4 inches taller? One cubit to your stature would raise you up about 18 inches. I don't know that I'd want to be 7.5 foot tall. But 6'1 or 6'2 would have been nice sometime when I was trying to reach and stretch for something. How many of us have been able to add to our physical stature by thinking? Now, I've added to my physical stature by lifting weights. My arms became bigger. My legs became bigger. But I've never become any taller. And I've never become any stronger simply by sitting there and looking at the weights and wishing that I would get stronger. Verse 29. And yet, I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of the lilies that don't toil, they don't sow. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which it today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, the part that I've come for in this whole reading is the next expression. Oh, you don't become so concerned about what you're going to eat. Don't become so concerned about what you're going to drink. Don't become so concerned about what you're going to wear. Why? For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if He satisfies, why does He satisfy our mouth? Why does He satisfy the basic needs of our life? He satisfies our need for forgiveness. He satisfies our need for strengthening and healing. He satisfies our need for redemption. He satisfies our need for mercy. He satisfies the very physical needs. Because our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of these things. They ought not to become the driving force of our life. Why? Because our Father in heaven knows that we need them. And He provides all these benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Within the need of forgiveness, you could name multiple types of sin. Oh, I need to be forgiven for the sin of anger. I need to be forgiven for the sin of lust. I need to be forgiven for the sin of covetousness. I need to be forgiven for this. I need to be forgiven. But the principle is He provides forgiveness for all our sins. I have arthritis. I have all them itises. I have this and that and the other. I have this major problem. I have heart problems. I have cancer. I have this, that, or the other. The same one heals all our diseases. Not just our headaches. Not just our hangnails. But all. You see, it is when we think on all the benefits that God lays upon us that we bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I exalt the Lord by remembering what He's done already. Not just what I'm asking Him to do in the future, but what He's already done for my life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The last three words of that, for what I entitled this message tonight. And I would tell you that those are three words that form a thought of such magnitude that it ought to occupy all the days of our life. All God's benefit given to us. Can you count all the things He's done? Can you remember all the things He's done? Can you get through all that He's done for you in one day? You see, our worship of God is spurred. And I would say, if I can use just a vernacular expression, it's kicked into high gear by remembering the benefits that He's given to us. We vote for political officers. Oh, you remember my record. I'm running on my record. You remember that I did this. You remember that I did it. Well, yeah, they're worth... Listen, if a political officer is worth voting for because of something that he's done in a term of office, God is so much more worthy of our praise because of all that He has done. Forget not all His benefits. May the Lord bless us to focus so is my prayer.